Let's turn to Holy Scripture, John chapter 3, the epistle, or the gospel according to John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 21 verses, and the text for the sermon is verses 3 through 8, not 6 as in the bulletin, 3 through 8. I'm not going to read that again, so pay special attention to those verses, 3 through 8. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. We read that far. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon the reading of thy word, not only, but the hearing of thy word. That word, as it is applied to our heart and soul by the Spirit, we pray for such. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text in John 3, verses 3 through 8, is the response of Jesus to a statement by the Pharisee Nicodemus. It is not a response of Jesus to a question, but is the response of Jesus to a simple statement. You see, Jesus saw something in that statement. Jesus, of course, knew the heart, but the heart was revealed in that statement. That statement by Nicodemus revealed that the heart of Nicodemus was carnal, and because it was carnal, he was blind. That Nicodemus himself did not see the things of the kingdom of heaven, did not understand, did not know, and his speech revealed it. Nicodemus said unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That, you see, is the most that Nicodemus would confess. Perhaps Nicodemus thought to himself that he was granting quite a concession to Jesus by that statement, because after all, that was more than what his fellow Pharisees seemed to be willing to concede to Jesus. They would accuse him of being sent by the devil. Nicodemus at least acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher and acknowledges that God therefore must have sent him because he does miracles. Seems like quite an admission, quite a confession, but in fact it is not. For you see, Jesus is acknowledged only as a teacher, not the teacher. Nicodemus does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus, if he brings a salvation, if he does anything on behalf of God, Nicodemus sees that salvation in earthly terms, that of Jesus healing and the miracles that he is doing. And by that, he shows that he is blind. That is what Jesus reacts to. Because if Nicodemus does not believe in the Christ, of course he is not saved. And Jesus is going to show and teach Nicodemus the nature also of his salvation. Nicodemus is quite wrong when he thinks that salvation has something to do with some teacher, even one sent from God, working some earthly miracles. Jesus is going to upend. He is going to turn over. He is going to change Nicodemus from unbeliever to believer. And how Jesus does that is explained in our text when he speaks about being born of the Spirit. Consider with me this evening, born of the Spirit. And we consider first the act, then the agent, and finally the evidence. The act that is spoken of in the text is an act for which and about which Jesus sent the Spirit on Pentecost. We're going to see, of course, that this has personal application, but what Jesus is talking about here is the salvation of every member of the church. And it is for this reason that Jesus poured out his Spirit on Pentecost. That's evident from the passage itself, where Jesus compares this being born of the Spirit as an activity of the Holy Spirit, and likens that unto the wind blowing where it listeth, that is, wherever it wants or wills. And that immediately brings to mind the great sign of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Then there is another reference to Pentecost when Jesus calls this being born of the water and of the Spirit, which immediately ought to bring to mind baptism, baptism by water. And if we're observant, also bring to mind the fact that just before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples that soon he would pour out the Spirit, and that pouring out would itself be a baptism of fire, which also is a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. The fact is that what the Lord is referring to here, the act that the Lord is referring to here, is called by many names in Scripture. It is essentially no different than the baptism of the Spirit, or baptism with water and fire. It is, as we're going to see, a resurrection from the dead, a making anew. It is called many things in Scripture. We know it as regeneration. Each of those names and each of those terms, as is often the case with Scripture, when it applies a number of different terms to the same thing, is teaching us something very, very important about this act. It emphasizes something important, perhaps something more than another word. The word baptism applies to this and teaches many things, but this word being born again teaches something even more. It emphasizes something about this great act. That word in the King James is birth, being born, and we know it as being born again. That immediately brings to mind the comparison to an earthly birth. It's intended to do that. There is a similarity to an earthly birth, and there is much to be learned from an earthly birth. One of the things that this term emphasizes is that this act of God is an act of His love. Immediately, when one thinks of birth, one thinks of the love of a mother in which she gives birth. She gives birth in her love, and she loves the child that is born. And that's brought out even more by the word itself in the original. It is translated rightly, birth, but it is literally the word begotten again. We've taken that original term and turned it into the English word regenerated. That's a very good way to translate that. And we do know this act as the act of regeneration. But regeneration, the idea of begetting, of generating, brings to mind a father. The baby that is born is not a baby that was first given life at birth itself. It now has life outside the womb, but we all know that in a natural earthly birth, there was a conception. That the child that was born was first conceived, and conceived also in an act of love by the father. In an act of love, the father conceives in the womb of a mother. In an instant, a child. That child lives and develops in the womb. And then there is a birth. So already there, in that one word, there is so much that the Holy Spirit is teaching us about this birth. The similarities that can be drawn, that is what He's teaching. And He intends to do that. He is pointing out even to Nicodemus how important it is to be born again, that he cannot even understand these things when he puts them in earthly terms. How different, however, is this birth? Jesus makes that clear too. It is similar to earthly birth, which is a parable of this birth, but this birth is heavenly. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's even called being born from above. Heaven is the source of this conception. Heaven is the origins of this life. This is a life that is conceived by the loving will of God the Father. It is carried out in the womb of the church by the operation of the Holy Spirit sent by the divine Son. It is a heavenly life, not an earthly life. It is a spiritual life, not at all a physical life. Jesus makes that plain also to Nicodemus when he asked the question, well, how can it be that there could be such a rebirth? Can someone climb back into the womb of a mother? And Jesus' response is, of course not. We're talking about an entirely different kind of birth and generation here. My second point is the agent. Who works this and how is it worked? But already now, I must tell you and have told you that the agent is the Holy Spirit. This is an act of God through and by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is not quite so plain here in this passage. This passage is expanded on elsewhere. That tells us exactly what is going on in this birth. It must involve the implanting of a seed that grows. That's what conception and birth is. And if we look elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that this is the act of the Holy Spirit implanting the immortal, incorruptible life of Jesus Christ in the heart of an individual. That is, as it were, where it is planted and where it grows and where it develops. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, that is, earthly physical stuff, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That word of God there is Jesus Christ, who lives and abides forever, having conquered death. And so also you will find in Scripture the term that it is to be born of God, or to be born of the Holy Spirit. There it sets forth that God is the origins of that birth, that God is the source of that life, and that God works that life. And indeed, this is essentially the implanting of God Himself in the heart of an individual. Right now, at the outset, you must see that. It's not simply that in this birth, God implants some third thing, some other thing in us, so that over here there is God, and then there's this thing called life, and there's this thing called seed, and then God puts that in us, but it is the implanting of God Himself. Jesus pointed that out when he said, I will come again unto you, and when the Spirit is poured out, I will come unto you. When one receives the Spirit, one receives Jesus Christ Himself. And that, you have to understand, is the incorruptible seed. That, you have to understand, is what is implanted in an individual that is being called here, being born again. Jesus also teaches that there's more to this than that. And here too, we can draw a parallel to the earthly physical life. In this act of God, the Holy Spirit, implanting Himself in the heart of an individual, by virtue of that implanting, they are given citizenship in the kingdom of God. That too parallels earthly birth. By virtue of earthly birth, our children are given citizenship in the country in which they are born. Their citizenship is related to the source of that life. Citizenship is related to who the parents are, the mother and the father, but we know that that goes with birth. So also here, Jesus makes clear that by virtue of this rebirth, this regeneration, one is given citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And because now they are given citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, they are also given to enjoy life in that kingdom. That's what Jesus means by see the kingdom. Jesus says that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He says not only can he not enter into the kingdom, so by virtue of being born again, he does indeed enter the kingdom. He's the citizenship. But we must not misunderstand the seeing either. It's not like when one is born again, he's given this new life, he's given citizenship of the kingdom, but then he sees it from afar. Like, oh, that's where I'd like to go, but that's where I'd like to be. But he sees the kingdom from within. The idea of see is to know, to enjoy, to live in that kingdom. When a child is born, and born into this world, when it sees its environment, it sees it as a part of that environment. He sees his mother, he sees his father, he sees his sibling, he sees the home in which he lives by virtue of that birth. That too belongs to this act of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something else that Jesus points out here. Included in that word birth is the life itself. Now we understand that too. We can use the word birth strictly speaking. When we say a child is born, what was your birthday? We are talking about the moment a child was born into the world. That's the birth, and that's proper and that's right. But we never look at the child, we never look at that act and what it is isolated and separate from the life of the child who's been born. That life of that child isn't completed at birth. It doesn't end there. It begins there. We all know that. Birth is the beginning of life. And then, because as we're going to see, our life physical is corrupted, ends in death, so it has a beginning and an ending. This spiritual life begins there and continues. This is exactly why that same word regeneration is used in Scripture as a synonym for conversion. That may shock you, that you may read that and say, well, that's not talking about the moment of birth. It's talking about the continued life that comes out of this. And we may think that's improper, but no, that's proper. It's using the analogy, it's very biblical. But keep in mind, we may and can make the distinction. Regeneration in terms of the moment of birth, or the life that comes out of that birth. Both apply to this great act of the Holy Spirit. And what's wonderful about that is it helps you undersee the life of a child of God. God's actions and God's activity with us isn't sort of like a series of steps. There's one here, and then there's a pause, and then another, and then a pause, and then this, and then a pause, and then finally, no, it's one thing. And again, we may go to the picture. When the child is given life, when the child is conceived, and when the child is born, so much are they connected that even if the child wouldn't be born, we would say there was a life there, wouldn't we? The child was conceived, he lived there in the womb. And then after they're born, we may and do connect everything that that child will be and everything that child becomes back to that life. A life that was given. And that is a picture of all of our salvation, of all of our life, of all of our life in the kingdom of God. Right here in this analogy that Jesus makes. And yet, also, what Jesus is emphasizing is this is an act of God in an instant. So there's a continual part of this, as we were, an aspect of it. Life continues, life goes on when given. That's included in this act of the Holy Spirit, but it's the nature of it, of being in an instant. The idea is that God, the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit, brings into existence a life that was not there. Oh, to be sure, it's there, as it were, in the conception in mind and will of God. Again, you may draw the analogy to a father and mother. There in the father is the sperm, and there in the mother is the egg. But then there's a moment, an instant, an amazing, miraculous instant when there's a new life, a new person. They weren't there before. They didn't exist. And God causes that life to develop and grow and is born and lives its course. Such is the spiritual life of being born again. There was a moment you did not exist. There was a moment you did not exist spiritually. Oh, you were there in the heart and mind and will of God. But in regeneration, God gives birth to you. God gives life that was not there. By virtue of that life from God, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and see and enjoy life in that kingdom of heaven. Makes clear, Jesus does here also, as far as this act, that it's a necessary act of God. Oh, how does Jesus emphasize that? It's evident not only from Nicodemus himself, but the words of Jesus. Nicodemus is blind. Nicodemus does not understand. This is not the Nicodemus who's going to carry the body of Jesus from the cross and help lay him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. This is a blind Nicodemus. This is a scared Nicodemus. Jesus says, how necessary. Verse 7, ye must be born again. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom. One must be born again to have life, to enter into and to see the kingdom of God. What's the reason? Why is that? And Jesus answers that also when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What Jesus is referring to is everything that you are and everything I am and everything the world is by virtue of its natural birth. Jesus is saying it's all flesh. And you must include here your soul. Don't get the notion that simply because I have now my body, that's my flesh, but my soul is heavenly and spiritual. It's not. It was made able to communicate with the heavenly and spiritual, but your soul too is flesh. What you receive by virtue of your father and mother, what you receive by virtue of nature is all flesh. That's all we are. That's all we are by nature. That's all we receive. by virtue of our earthly birth, nothing spiritual whatsoever. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The flesh cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Flesh has no interest in the kingdom of heaven. Flesh is unable to know anything about the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Flesh and spirit are that far apart. Heaven and earth are that different. But it gets worse. That flesh was corrupted. That flesh became depraved. So now that flesh is not simply in a neutral position. It's not simply that that flesh is blind and cannot see, but that flesh is violently opposed to the kingdom of heaven. It wants nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven, even when it's presented with that kingdom. Even when that kingdom is presented in earthly terms, very plainly, it does not want to see. It refuses to see, and it gets worse. One who is not in the kingdom of heaven, because he is flesh and corrupted flesh, is then under the bondage of the devil. He belongs to another kingdom, the kingdom of the devil. A man or a woman must be born again. And it should be evident that that act of God is a radical, radical, radical change and transformation. Something is put and implanted that was not there. A life is given that did not exist. It comes from a different place. It thinks different, sees different, acts different. Now, the agent. Hopefully, beloved people of God, what I'm about to say seems so obvious and silly, you wonder why I say it. But I have to. Because there are many who might acknowledge what I just said, but then make being born again the act of the person who's born again. I have heard that with my own ears. I had to put a finger in my ear and itch it because I wasn't really sure I heard what I heard, but I heard it. Now that's not the same thing as saying he must be born again. Jesus says that. It's a good lesson to be learned here. Just because the Bible says something must happen, says you must be born again, doesn't at all imply that it has anything to do with your action or your activity. Now I said, hopefully you see that that's obvious because, number one, I've already explained the impossibility that one could see, understand, know with their flesh anything with regard to this being born again. How in the world can one who is dead make himself alive? How in the world can one who is a sinner desire the good of the kingdom of heaven? How is one who is in the bondage of the prince of the kingdom of this world want anything or be able to do anything that has to do with the kingdom of Christ? That should be obvious, but then there's the whole picture of birth again. What in the world did you have to do with your conception and birth? Now, to our shame, sometimes we act that way, our children act that way, and we immediately should see the folly of that and the sinfulness of that. Sometimes our children behave like they have a right to exist in the world. They live in our home, in our kingdom, as it were, like they plunk themselves there. Like we should be pleased that they have allowed ourselves to be in on their kingdom. And we sometimes have to set them straight, don't we? Do you know who brought you into this world? And if we're really, really on our game, the answer to them will not be, it was your mother and father, because they can slough that off. But we remind them of the reality of the matter that God brought them into this world, and God happened to give them your mother and father as their parents. And God made your mother and father the king of this realm. But what does any child have to do with its conception and birth? All the life, all the activity, all the thinking. Doesn't matter what it is, all goes back to the fact that it's a gift of another. That's reflected in what Jesus says. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. That's something done to you. The agent, the author, the Bible is not afraid to say, but this great, great act of God is the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you a truth that we were all taught in catechism, at least I hope you were, and that we tend to forget. But when it comes to the application of the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ to us, we are immediately in the realm of the Holy Spirit. When we deal with matters of soteriology, when we deal with the great acts of God toward us and in us, we are immediately in that realm. And that's why Jesus himself, and don't forget, he's the one who sent the Spirit. And surely don't forget that when one receives his Spirit, one receives Jesus Christ. But be that as it may, Jesus calls this baptism of the Spirit. Calls it being born of the Spirit. Calls it a regeneration of the Spirit. This is where the third person of the Holy Trinity comes to the fore. This is where, when this work is denied, when this work is minimized, and it's minimized, rejected or minimized, one blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It's worth pointing that out to you. The church has had some awesome, mighty battles over grace, not only, but the nature of grace. Those are never battles over words. The difference between irresistible grace and resistible grace is a matter of a resistible spirit or an irresistible spirit. It's the difference between God, who is almighty, or God who's impotent. Same thing with regard to this birth. What's amazing, and we're going to talk about the mystery, is that this is the Spirit as given to the man Jesus Christ. I don't have time to enter into it tonight, but it is amazing how the Bible emphasizes that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. the firstborn from the dead, that he might have the preeminence. And there's many ways that Christ is that. Sometimes the scriptures remind us of the preexistence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, in that he was there at the creation. That's Colossians 1 and other passages. Other times it has to do with the resurrection, that Jesus was the first one raised from the dead with this heavenly life. All other resurrections, they died again. There is something amazing about the fact that God gives his personal spirit to a man. Now that's amazing, even at the level that we know Jesus to be, the perfect man, the man of man, the Son of Man, the only one who is perfect in every way. It's still amazing that God would give his own spirit to a man. And not just give him, but give him that spirit with the authority to dispense it. That's the amazing thing about the ascension. Now I bring that up because you ought to be equally amazed that God now would give that same spirit to you and to me as your own personal spirit. I don't have time to point it out to you, but that's what the Bible means when it talks about those who live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Romans 7, for example, Romans 6, elsewhere. That's the kind of agency and work we're talking about here with regard to the Spirit. But it comes from Jesus, and it's the Spirit of Jesus, so that one who receives the Spirit, he receives Jesus. And you may think, the Reformation, for a lot of these insights, especially John Calvin. This is a mysterious work. Part of our problem is we think because we have an analogy that we got it, we get it, we understand it. We ought to be more humble here because we are reminded to be humble. I want to remind you that with regard to God's work of providence, we are also reminded to be humble. That it's not up to us to explain everything, how God even is in control over evil, etc., etc., responsibility of man, etc., etc. The Bible tells us to be quiet, put our hands over our mouth, and be content with what is revealed. It's amazing how the scriptures do that with this particular act too. I'm going to read the creeds about this very thing and leave it at that. First of all, what happens in this implanting of a life? When God accomplishes his good pleasure in his elect or works in them true conversion, you may think regeneration, that's the beginning of it. He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit. Notice the justice the creeds do to the Holy Spirit. That they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But there's more. By the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the innermost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart. He circumcises that which was uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, which heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable. Actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. It's all included. Still got it figured out? I hope not. The confession goes on to say, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture. Do you know that? Election is not the only thing highly celebrated in Scripture. Regeneration is highly celebrated in Scripture. And denominated, called a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. That's our text. It goes on. This is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection of the dead. And I could go on, but there too is a parallel. Remember what the psalmist said about birth and life? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us who are alive in an earthly physical sense should understand that. Can you explain your earthly physical life? Can you explain the relationship of the body and the soul? Can you explain why your life is different than that person's over there? Can you explain anything about it? Even man with all his ingenuity and all his science cannot explain conception. And about the time he thinks that he can conceive, he realizes that he can only do that if God gives him life to begin with. Man can't create life. Only God can. Now if that's true in the earthly physical world, how much more the spiritual realm? And the pride and the arrogance of someone who thinks he's got it all figured out. That's as much pride and arrogance as the man or the woman who ignores this great work or attributes it to man. Jesus also emphasizes this. God gives this birth to whomever he pleases. That's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about the wind blowing where it listeth. What's the point? The point is that this birth is given by a spirit, a breath of life. That's the play of words here. That word wind is the very same word for the Holy Spirit. And what about the wind do we know? And we know this. We don't know where the wind goes and where it comes from. The most we can say is it comes out of the east. It's heading in that direction generally, but we have no idea really where it's going. We can't even see it. Point. God gives this life to whomever he will, according to his will and his sovereign good pleasure. And he sends it, and he gives it by the sending of his spirit like the wind. Oh, a mighty rushing wind to be sure, but God controls and directs this. Oh yes, God uses means too. The Spirit points that out elsewhere in Scripture. How God accomplishes it by the preaching of the gospel. That too our canons bring out. But it is all under the sovereign direction of God. Why is it that there is a can and an able? And the answer is, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Why is it that you can have 8 children raised and born from godly parents, all raised the same way? One's an unbeliever whose heart is hard as stone. Answer, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now the question is, are you born again? I ask that question because you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you do not live. You cannot see. You cannot know the kingdom of heaven. The only way to know is by evidence. And Jesus points that too. Jesus brings that out also. First of all, when he talks about the wind bloweth where it listeth. That too is a picture of the Holy Spirit when he was poured out. What do we know about the wind? We know this. The wind you cannot see. It is invisible. And yet we can see the wind and at least where it's going and what it's doing to a certain viewpoint, can't we? We look at the evidence. We see the leaves and the trees blowing. We may see a tree actually leaning over very much. We see the dust going down the street, and we know where the wind is and where it's going. We can't see the wind itself, but we see the evidence of where it has been, what it is doing. There is such evidence. And Jesus points it out in the text. That evidence is, first of all, that someone exists who did not exist before. There is a life that was not there before. That makes sense, right? It should make a lot of sense. In fact, if I came to your home to go visit you as a new mother, and there on the floor was a little baby, and I said to you, is that baby alive? Is that the one who's born? You would look at me like I'm crazy. You would say, well, of course. And if I would ask, well, how do you know that's the baby that was born? You would look at me again like I'm crazy. Say, well, it's here. It wasn't here before. It's here now. This is the baby that I held in my arms. And look, it's alive. It's moving. It's blinking its eyes. It's pursing its lips. It's nursing. It's been born, Reverend. This birth works the same way. Do you find within you a spiritual life? A life that has no explanation in an earthly sense. It is not of the earth earthy. It is heavenly. All right, that may be a little difficult even to discern, but Jesus tells us what that life does. Number one, that life coming from heaven has an interest in the kingdom of heaven. It sees things with regard to the kingdom of heaven. Not blind like Nicodemus, it sees, it understands, it knows, it lives within the kingdom of heaven. Did you understand any of this? Does any of this make sense? Then you're born again. Otherwise it won't. You say to yourself, I see the kingdom. I see it around me. I see my king. Feel his life. I know him. You see the operations of the Spirit. When you're born again, you didn't come from anywhere else. That's the evidence. If you see that evidence, don't thank yourself. Don't thank your parents. Thank God, especially God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for our new birth, for regeneration, for the implanting of this life that no one can take away, that is incorruptible, cannot be corrupted even by our own sin and sinfulness, that sees what we could not see, that does what we cannot do, that is alive when formerly we were dead. that loves where formerly there was hatred. Thanks be to thee, O God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and truly the God who is our life.